In our daily Bible reading, we have been reading through Proverbs. If you don't know, let me get you caught up. As a church, we've been reading through what we're calling the daily Bible. We put the challenge out in January for the whole church to read the Bible in 1 year. Now, it doesn't seem like that's really crazy is to ask Christians to read their Bibles. But what we wanted to do is not just say, hey, go read your Bible, but read the Bible together with us. Let's start in January. Let's end in December. Let's read every day. Let's encourage each other as we read through God's Word. Let's talk about what we're reading. Let's dialogue through that. Let's ask great questions. And so we have our daily Bible reading that people have been reading through. We're reading through what's called the daily Bible. It's a chronological Bible, which means that it goes in order that the events actually happen. So sometimes it's a little bit different than opening a traditional Bible and reading Genesis through Revelations. It's been a wonderful blessing. How many of you have enjoyed your daily Bible reading so far? Amen. And so not only have we said, hey, let's read our Bibles together, but we formed community groups. And we have community groups that meet Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. And we have groups of people that as they're reading through the Bible, we come in, we sit down, and we facilitate some questions. But really what we're trying to do is spur on conversation between each other. As we're reading through the Bible, what are we discovering? What are we seeing? And really, my heart is this, pointing out areas where we can see the gospel. You know, the Bible isn't an old book, it's an eternal book. It's just as relevant now as the day that it was written. It's the Word of God, it's inspired, and it is truth. And if we'll allow it to penetrate our hearts, it will change our lives. And what's so important about reading our Bibles and understanding truth is that a lot of times we get a lot of different messages. We get a lot of different stories. We get a lot of different people that want to tell you what the Bible says. And it's hard for us to know if it's true or not if we're not reading it ourselves. And so we have groups where we're talking about that and we're identifying the gospel. And we're seeing pictures of Christ all through the whole Old Testament. It's as if the Bible is one cohesive story because it is. From the beginning of time, God said this happened, but I've got it covered. Amen. And Jesus comes, and we know this story so well in the Gospels, but we need to see real gospel prosperity through all scriptures. And today I wanted to talk about, as we're going into Proverbs, we're going to read here in a moment some Proverbs. And what I want to say is this, a lot of people have used Proverbs to say, see, if you do this, you'll get that. And so we can be prosperous because of what we do. What I want to say is this, is the only reason why we have anything is because God has given us life. We should be grateful for that. I want to dispel the differences between the prosperity gospel and gospel prosperity, because they sound similar, but they're two different things. And I want to do that through looking at Proverbs. First, I want us to read Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 24, and we'll put them up on the screen as I read. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than the gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. When it says her, we're talking about wisdom, just so you know. Okay? For the gain from her, wisdom, is better than the gain from silver. For her profit, wisdom's profit, better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. Again, we're talking about wisdom. She is the tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps were broken open, and the clouds drop down their dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. You will lie down, you will not be afraid. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. And when you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. That's a good promise, amen? If you've ever lost sleep, man, there's a good promise. Talking about wisdom, talking about the Word of God. In your daily Bible readings, we're currently in the book of Proverbs, like I said, and there's much talk of wisdom. There's also much talk about how we live and what we can expect from the Lord. There can be much confusion over the book of Proverbs is sometimes we read it almost like a list of rules, like I have to do this if I want to get that, or I shouldn't do this if I don't want that to happen. And we like Proverbs because we're rule keepers and rule breakers. And so sometimes we really like to see the rules. And in Proverbs, we see much about wisdom and rewards. So we naturally, humanity naturally tends to teach them in a way that makes us come to expect God to respond to our life when we live it by His rules, that He has to reward us for it. The prosperity gospel, we call it. Rather than our life being in response to the gospel, righteous living that produces good things because of the grace of God, not because we demand it. It's gospel prosperity. There's a different motivation, and there's a fine line of distinction, and I want to point that out today. So the question is, does Proverbs teach the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? It certainly contains multiple promises of health, wealth, and prosperity to those who live wisely. However, there's an eternity of a difference between prosperity gospel and gospel prosperity. Let me give you five statements that will help clarify the difference. One, God has provided external wisdom in principle and in purpose and in person form. God has provided external wisdom in principle and person form. Why? Why does God provide for us wisdom in principle and purpose and person form? To make us rich? He gives us wisdom so that we can get wealth? No. To correct our sin, sick, ignorant, error, and folly. You see, we're a redeemed people, meaning that something went wrong. We were sin sick. We got off. And God has brought us back. And He wants to correct that. And when we get saved, when our hearts come alive to the gospel, our spirit is regenerate, and we're ushered into this kingdom, adopted as sons and daughters, we don't just lose everything we ever thought. The problem is, a lot of times what we used to think, we try to weave that in with what the Bible says. And so we get different messages and we make it confusing and we tell people it says this or it should say this or it should say that. And really, God wants us to have wisdom so that we would know the difference between what He says and what the world says. And what I mean is this, it's sometimes hard to see the difference. The world will tell you, follow your heart. It sounds good, doesn't it? Follow your heart. Just follow your heart. Does the Bible say this? No, the Bible says guard your heart. The Bible basically says watch out because your heart's going to want to worship anything it can and it'll lead you in places you shouldn't go. You need to guard that thing, not just follow that thing. You point your heart and your affection in the direction where it needs to go. Don't just let it point itself at anything. It's the reason why people fall in and out of love all the time. We can't fall in and out of love with Jesus. We must guard our hearts. We must point our affections towards Him. He gives us wisdom, not just so that we could be better people, so that we can make a name for ourselves, so we can get wealth, so that we can be a good representation of who He is. God made us with knowledge, righteousness, and practical life skills. However, as a punishment for Adam's sin, God cursed Adam and his descendants with ignorance, error, and folly. That's what it says. And there's no amount of research or experimentation or reasoning that will make us spiritually wise again. We have fallen. Mankind has fallen. What we once knew, we have fallen from. We're in need of restoration. And we must understand that these minds, they're fallen. They're depraved. It's what causes us to sin. They're in need of sanctification. That's a process. Thank God for His Word and His Holy Spirit that reminds us of His Word so that we can keep getting better in that process. You see, there will come a day in which we won't deal with these sinful things anymore. We won't deal with these depraved minds. We won't deal with this fallen world. But until that day, it is a process. And we are to have and exercise prudence and wisdom. And as we've been reading through in Proverbs, it's been talking about wisdom and prudence and behaviors. And it's not just so that, well, if I do this, I get that. You see, you're missing the point. Be wise. Don't just look for the reward, but be wise. Yet God has revealed his otherwise inaccessible and unattainable wisdom to us. See, the Old Testament, God reveals that wisdom, largely in principle form, like the moral law and Proverbs. However, in Proverbs personifies wisdom, giving a hint of future revelation of wisdom in human form, a revelation we now know as Jesus Christ. What are you saying? I'm saying that when it says wisdom, we have a fulfillment of that wisdom. That's what the Bible says. Track with me here. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 22 through 31 says this. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, to Christians who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is not just his power, but it's the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in this world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. Listen, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let no one who boasts boast in the Lord. You have no boast in yourself. You have no boast in how smart you are, how wonderful you are. If you're a Christian, any wisdom you have comes from Christ. It comes from the indwelling Holy Spirit within you. He was made to be the wisdom of God for you. You see, the gospel isn't just you got saved. Now figure life out on your own. You need wisdom in this life. He is your wisdom. Oh, you see, you thought Jesus was just your peace when things were in turmoil, because he is our peace. You thought he was just your joy when you were down, because he is our joy. He's also your wisdom, church. Well, how is he our wisdom if he's not here with us? You have a book that most of you are holding. It's called a Bible. The Bible says that it is the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. The Word of God, the words of God. Jesus and his Word are one. God's word is wisdom, and Jesus is our wisdom. And so what are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this, that when you read through the book of Proverbs, don't read it to say, wow, that sounds really good. I want to do that so I can get that. You're missing the point. It's saying, get wisdom. How do I get wisdom? Get Jesus. Get Christ. You need Jesus. He is your wisdom. And if you understand that, you can almost read everywhere where it says wisdom, you could say Jesus. Follow wisdom to get understanding. Follow Jesus to get understanding of life. It changes the way you read the book of Proverbs when you understand that wisdom was made in person form in the God-man Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and Savior. What about Colossians 2, 1 through 5 says this, For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those in Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, for their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance, of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. What are plausible arguments? He's saying, I'm teaching you good, solid doctrine so that other people don't come along and teach you things that sound like that could be true too. That's a plausible argument. He's saying, I'm teaching you this so that you'll know truth, not know something that sounds kind of like truth. Verse 5, For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Why? Because in Christ All the treasures of his wisdom and knowledge have been made known to us. Number two, wisdom cannot be attained, retained, or practiced easily, but God has graciously given us an incentive to diligently pursue and practice it. Here's what I mean. As sinners find it so difficult to seek, keep, and do wisdom for its own sake. Throughout Proverbs, God promises spiritual, physical, intellectual, financial, social, relational, and eternal rewards for seeking, remembering, and doing the things that were written. It talks about all these different areas. Yet, even these rewards are of grace. Because God is not obligated, hear me, God is not obligated to reward what we should do anyways. And any spiritual diligence in and of itself is a gift of God because we didn't have it within our own ability to be righteous and be right with Him on our own. That's why we needed to be saved. That's why we need to be sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit, that we can live this life the way He says we should live it. And when we do start living it that way, we should not carry an arrogant attitude that now He needs to reward us. It's been a gift that we're able to live this way anyways. Why? Because before we were by nature objects of wrath, is what I read earlier. That's just who we were. We didn't have the ability within us to please God or to even care about pleasing God. We were sinners lost. But He woke us up. He showed us truth. He cleaned us up. And He doesn't owe us anything because He's already done so much. The bottom line is this. There is great reward in following Jesus or in following wisdom, but those are never things that are owed to us for obeying His word. There are rewards the Bible talks about, but we should not have the attitude of now we need to claim that reward. It's like if you have kids and your kid cleans his room and comes to you and says, I'm claiming my right to that $5 in your pocket because I cleaned my room. Now give it to me. In your name I pray. How many of you look at your kids and go, aren't you cute? I don't think so. How about you go clean my room, and then maybe I'll think about giving you something. See, this is why I have major issues with the whole kind of naming and claiming. And before I get on a horse or a soapbox, just understand this. I grew up in this kind of a church. We named it. We claimed it. As a 17-year-old boy, I walked circles around a specific kind of car and said, I'm going to claim this for me, man. I had a picture of it I put up on my... That's what I was taught, because we had the authority to do that. And I had someone ask me one day, say God gives that to you, what does He get out of it? I said, what do you mean, what does He get out of it? I'm a king's kid. So the Bible says, right? Greater is He who is in me than he who is in the world. I am more than a conqueror. I can do anything through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. I could quote all these scriptures and get really excited and give you all the hype. But at the end, he said, yeah, but Dave, why? For what? For what purpose? I don't know, so I can have a sweet car. There you have it. Teaching that says prosperity. Prosperity gospel. No, it's gospel prosperity. It's an outflow from the good things that you're already thankful for. Yeah, God blesses. We know He's a blesser. We know He's good. We know that God is good. Well, how do we know that? Well, why would a God who is diametrically opposed to us, we're enemies, send Himself to save us for Him? Because He's good. Because He loves you. Because He cares for you. Yes, that's all true, but it doesn't mean that He wants you rich all the time. It doesn't mean that He wants you, you always got to be rich and you always got to be healthy and everyone else should look at you and envy you so you can say, see how good serving God is. And I've not seen anyone come to Christ truly because of that. That's something we tell ourselves because it's what we want. Yes, we want it. Who doesn't want a nice car and a nice house and nice clothes? Think about the things that Jesus said. He said, look at the birds, the field. They labor and toil. Look at the lily and its beauty and all of its splendor. God takes care of the birds. He'll take care of you. What will you eat and what will you drink and what will you wear? Don't worry about these things. Your Father in heaven knows you have need of them. He'll take care of you. More prosperous is the one who has no plan and yet God completely works everything out than the one who has the best of everything and is boasting in and of themselves. Our boast should be in the cross. And look what God, look what the Lord has done with nothing. He's brought something from nothing. That's a testimony. Not that he made something, even more something. An excess. You do understand that just right now, the people living in this room, you are in the 1% of the richest people in the world. Doesn't matter how poor you are compared to this person sitting next to you. You need to go on a mission trip and see kids eating out of garbage dumps. You need to go around the world and see people scraping together. You need to go and see how families, they all don't have their own house. They have one little house. It's one little room. That indoor plumbing. Are you kidding me? My friend who was here a couple weeks ago, Luis from Peru, he said, you stay in 5-star hotel. I said, yeah. He goes, I stay in 1,000,000-star hotel. I said, what are you talking about? He goes, I have no roof on my house. Prosperity to them is a home with a roof on it. I mean, come on. We're blessed. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. God loved us enough and knew us enough that he would call us before the foundation of the world to respond to his gospel. Just like any other believer around the world. We could be grateful and thankful today that we are in the country that we live in and we have the freedoms we have. And we express gratefulness and thanks to that as well. But it's because of God's sovereign plan, not because of our own. That's why I have issues with the whole naming and claim, the prosperity gospel. To lay claim to something is to assert one's own right. I have no rights in the kingdom of God. I did not earn my way into the kingdom of God. It was bought for me at the price of Jesus' death. Now in the cross, I find much to boast about. Joy, he is my joy. Peace, he himself is my peace. Forgiveness, strength, healing, wisdom, mercy, love, new life. It's all found in the cross and in the finished work of Christ. Now that is something that I have a right to claim because of what he did for me. And you know what it does? It doesn't make me point to me. It makes me point to him. Yes. That's the way it should work. That is something that God has the right to impute or to give to us. And that I must realize that it is by grace that I have all of those things, and I am thankful. Aren't we thankful for Jesus? So do I claim peace? No, I remember that it was purchased for me on the cross, and that makes me grateful. And in humility, I appeal to his throne of grace in my time of need. And he is faithful to give me peace when I need it most, because he knows it most. Do you see the difference between gospel prosperity and prosperity gospel? Here's a third one here. In the New Testament, wisdom's rewards are more spiritual and eternal. Did you ever notice that reading through your Bible? The Old Testament, they were very material. In the New Testament, the wisdom's reward following Christ had more to do with spiritual and eternal rewards. New Testament, wisdom's rewards are more material, more than material or temporary things. Gospel prosperity is more than prosperity gospel. Because the things of this world will burn up. What's of eternal value is far greater than anything that we hold in our hands today. The Old Testament manifested spiritual blessing in a much more material form, mainly because the church was still in its infancy. Although God still blesses in material ways, the focus of Christ and his apostles is much more on spiritual and eternal blessings. The prosperity gospel puts prosperity before the gospel. Like, people need to see how rich I am so I can tell them about Jesus. The dumbest thing I've ever heard. There was one person I remember this. I was in Guatemala, and we were working all day building a Bible college. And as we were working, there was this field, and the kids from the village would come, and they'd run up on the field, and they'd play, and they were so happy. They had two shoes on that didn't fit. The one kid had his toes sticking out of the one shoe, just cut a hole for him because his feet were growing and his shoes wouldn't grow, you know? His clothes were all, and I thought, these look like the poorest kids I've ever seen. It's my first missions trip. And I said, I want to know what makes them so happy. And the missionary looked at me and goes, you're so American. He had a real thick New York accent. You're so American, man. It's Jesus. I said, what? He says, it's Jesus. These kids, They know they're safe here, they know they're loved here, and they are thrilled that they are saved. I didn't need to see their stuff to hear about Christ. I saw who they were, and I wanted to know. I saw them, and I wanted to know Jesus more. And I'm a pastor. What does that tell you? Sometimes we get these messages wrong because we read things like Proverbs and say, if I do this, I'll get that, and then I'll be this. It's not about you, man. It's about Jesus. It's about people looking at you and seeing Christ. People sometimes looking at your horrible circumstances saying, how are you not freaking out? And you can say, Jesus. There's more prosperity in a person who's lost everything and yet still has a joy that you can't take away, and they point others to Jesus. There's more prosperity in that than in any of our pocketbooks. Gospel prosperity puts the gospel first and gratefully accepts any spiritual and material blessing as an overflow from a gospel-centered life. Number four, the connection between godliness and gospel prosperity is a general rule, but not without notable exceptions in the Bible. What are you trying to say? Yes, if you live a life the way God says to, there's prosperous things that will happen, but that is not the rule always. See, there's two kinds of wisdom in the poetic books of the Bible. Practical wisdom, which contains simple, optimistic, and popular truths. It describes the way things generally ought to be. Like in Proverbs, if you're wise with your money, you should get this. You can know a fool by his many words, and this is what his life will look like. It gives you, it says some, there's a lot of common sense in Proverbs. This is the way it should be, the way things ought to be, practical wisdom. Then there's philosophical wisdom, which deals much more with the complexities of life. It reflects on the reality that things do not always go the way they ought, that there are sometimes enigmas and mysteries and exceptions to practical wisdoms. Like what? Well, like Job and Ecclesiastes, and you read these books and you think, man, you would think it would be this way, but it seems to not be that way. See, it's like learning a language. You start by learning all the basic rules and regular patterns of it. That's your practical wisdom, the way it should be. And once you've mastered them, then you consider the irregular verbs, the qualifications to the rules and the exceptions to the rules and all the different things that change. That's philosophical wisdom. Those are the exceptions to the rules. So godliness is connected to gospel prosperity, but it's not always a given that the gospel will prosper your life. Bottom line, you can be living your life according to all the godly wisdom you know, the practical wisdom, and still you may go through things that make it look like you're not prospering and the gospel isn't working. It's where you need philosophical wisdom. It is in those moments that we really need Jesus, our wisdom, because it's not about the norm. Philosophical wisdom allows us to understand things like God's sovereignty and the usage of evil to accomplish His will. You need some examples of that? Job. You remember the story of Job and what happened to him? There's a point in it where his wife didn't like what was happening to him because he was following all the rules. So she tells him he needs to curse God and die, right? That's practical wisdom gone wrong, saying it should have worked this way, it didn't, so it's all junk. Let's look at Job 2, 9 and 10. It says this. Then his wife said to him, Job's wife talking to Job, do you still hold fast your integrity? Curse God and die. You've done all things right, Job, and it isn't working. Give up, verse 10. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. There's philosophical wisdom there. It doesn't make practical sense, but it's true. Well, we're just not going to receive everything. Life is a gift from God, and if it goes wrong, are we going to curse God? No. How about another example? Joseph. His brothers did some horrible things to him. I mean, think about the sovereignty of God here in a gift. Jacob gives Joseph a coat of many colors. How many of you remember? The amazing Technicolor dream coat. All right? You with me? The coat of many colors. Just think of the sovereignty of God in a gift. If Jacob doesn't give Joseph the coat, the coat doesn't get Joseph in trouble with his brothers. His brothers don't get jealous and throw him in a pit. He doesn't go in a pit. He doesn't get sold to the Ishmaelites. He doesn't then get sold into slavery in Egypt. He doesn't then get to go and work in Potiphar's house and get to almost be molested by Potiphar's wife and then get thrown in jail and maligned because of something that he did which was righteous even though he didn't actually do it. And then while in jail, have to sit there for a couple years and talk to Pharaoh's baker and his guys about their dreams and interpret dreams. And if he doesn't interpret the dreams, then Pharaoh won't know when his dream isn't being interpreted that he can call on Joseph, and then Joseph wouldn't have came and been the second in command when he did that, and then Joseph's brothers wouldn't have been able to come back to him and him be able to save them, which saved the whole nation of the Israelites and move them down to Egypt. And so if there was no coat, then there was no Joseph. If there was Joseph, there was no Exodus, because there was nothing for them to have an Exodus from. If there's no Exodus, there's no Moses. If there's no Moses, there you go with half of what you have to believe in the Old Testament, okay? If there's no Moses and there's no Red Sea, and then there's no on the mountain with God, and there's no tablets and Ten Commandments, and there's no law. If there's no law, there's no lawbreakers. If there's no lawbreakers, then there's no kings. There's no any of that stuff. There's no prophets. There's none of that stuff. And then you don't have 400 years where nothing's going on, and people say what's happening until a little baby is born to redeem all of mankind. God is sovereign over even the bad things. It's a plan. It's a plan from the beginning. It doesn't make sense. It's not practical wisdom. It's philosophical wisdom. It supersedes it sometimes. And we can't call it like evil. Oh, the devil's so bad. No, God says, the bad things, I use those too. I knew they would happen. Philosophical wisdom, it doesn't make practical sense. Number five, seek and embrace wisdom for wisdom's sake. Not for the rewards it will bring. The difference between prosperity gospel and gospel prosperity. Seek and embrace wisdom for wisdom's sake, not for the rewards it will bring. While the rewards should encourage us to seek and practice wisdom, it's best to look on them retrospectively rather than prospectively. Excuse me, think about this. Don't predict in the future tense, like, if I do this, then I'll get that. This is what causes prosperity gospel, because we have people who have read the Bible and taught the Bible, like, see, if you do this, then God will have to do that. No, God is God. We don't make God do anything. God does what he wants to do. He does things that we go, why did you do that, God? And other times he blesses us in ways and we go, wow, cool, God is so awesome. Like, God is God. He does what God does. We shouldn't read his word expecting to put a demand and to make it a certain way. We can't read it prospectively. We need to read it retrospectively. Just because the Lord did something that way once, or he often does it that way, doesn't mean that he will always, or he always has to do that, and now you are entitled to a reward when you do it that way. Again, the kid who cleans his room because they're earning their... Okay, you're gonna give them an allowance, and so I clean my room, and now I get my allowance, and it gets that way. And then at some point, it's like, well, no, I expect you to clean your room. You always need an allowance for that. Now you got to do 20 other things if you want that. Why? God can do what he wants to do. If you as a parent can, how much more can God? Rather, reflect in the past tense, like, I did that, and the Lord has graciously rewarded me because of it. Isn't God cool? That's how we should look at it, retroactively. Not saying, man, I'm going to do that again. If I do that again, then I'm going to get twice as much as what I got last time. We get foolish with things. Then we call it double portion anointings and this and that, and you're going to do this and that. Now I've got double, and you can have double, and we can have double, and it's all about us. The only thing double I want to see is the kingdom of God double in the souls that it gets people running to it saying, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, help me. Not how much stuff we have. We got too much stuff, man. We got shows on TV about people who got too much stuff. They got issues with their stuff. Hoarders buried alive and this and that. Stuff, 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 stuff. Seek wisdom for wisdom's sake, not for the reward. A couple of weeks ago, I came home from Brazil. Imagine if when I came off my plane, my children were all standing in the airport, and they grabbed my bags, and they started rifling through them to find their presents, and then they walked away, leaving me empty-handed with all my bags strewn all around the airport because they didn't find what they wanted. Why would they do that? Because I have brought them back many things many times when I go off on a trip. Was the fact that I got them something more important than me actually coming home to be with them? Because that's what prosperity gospel makes it look like. Jesus is here. What'd you bring me? Oh, God is in the house. I feel the anointing. Give me something so I can go out there and make something better for myself. Wait, what? How about just being with the Father? How about the relationship that you get to have with the God of the universe being the greatest reward you could ever have? Because who the heck are you to have a relationship with the God who created everything? It's like, oh, yeah, I know that. I just want the stuff. I think if my kids did that, the next time I go on a trip, I'd intentionally get them nothing. And I'd get myself everything. And I go, look what I got. It's nice, isn't it? Why would we treat the gospel this way? Why would we treat God this way? Why do we take the book of Proverbs and say, ooh, if I do this, I'll have wisdom, and then God has to give me this? Huh? Well, the fact that he gave you wisdom is your gift, you knucklehead, because you need wisdom. So you keep doing stupid things, screwing your life up. And he wants you to use some common sense in that. I am not undermining or devaluing the blessings of God, the extravagance of his love, the over-the-top love that he pours out on us that we don't deserve, which sometimes comes in the form of material things. In fact, I remember when I first got married and sitting in our first apartment, and someone had given us a really nice bed, and someone had given us a really nice couch, and a really nice, you know, where the TV go, and like, oh, I mean, people were blessing us. I remember feeling so like, I didn't do anything for any of this stuff. I don't feel worthy of this stuff. I remember praying. I remember the Holy Spirit whispering in my heart and just said, I love you. It's enough. Like, why? God knows my needs. He'll take care of those needs. There are times where he just does. Praise the Lord. Let us not always think that he needs to, or he should, or he better. Or we're going to claim it. Amen. Name it and claim it and grab it and blab it and tell people it's going to happen because it's going to happen because I said it's going to happen because I've got more faith than you've got. And see, gospel-centered thinking says it's not the level of your faith, it's the object of your faith. It's Christ. Not how much faith I have in Christ. I have faith in Christ. The only reason why I have faith in Christ is because he regenerated a dead heart, brought it to life, that I would even know who Christ is, that I could even love Christ. The bottom line is this: don't seek the gifts, but the giver of the gifts. Not the rewards of wisdom, but the rewarder who is wisdom. His name is Jesus. Remember what God said to Abram, Genesis 15:1. He said this, fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. When he took a man away from his home to launch out into the unknown, before any of the theology that we have or any of the words that we have, the encouragement that God gave to that individual was, don't be afraid. I'm your protection. I'm your shield. I'm your reward. No other reward will ever compare to the gift that we have in this relationship. The question for you today is, do you value the reward or the rewarder? Do you read the scripture as in something that now you must obtain or have or get because of what it said, so you have a right to it? Or do you read it and thank him for the love that he gives you, that he would care enough about you to encourage you to have some good wisdom and to see some good things happen to you? The greatest reward is salvation. But we cannot worship salvation. We must worship the Savior, Jesus. So as I was thinking about this morning, reading one of my devotions this morning, preparing for service, got thinking about finishing well. You see, some people in life, they start really well, and they finish really poorly. And it's not about how you start, it's how you finish. Some people in life that start really poorly and finish really well. I'm going to give you two examples. King Saul. King Saul started really well. He was a head taller than everyone else. People looked at him and thought, wow, he's the man. And you know what? He was. He started really well. He did everything he was supposed to. He was even prophesying with the prophets back in the time where nobody had the Spirit of God other than the prophets. I mean, he was allowed to take part in that. People looked to him and they saw him and they seeked an audience with him. And he was the king, man. He started well. Then something went wrong. And he began to believe that he was a head taller than everyone else. He started to see it. Aren't I something? My closest pastor friends ever has always taught me this. Remember the lesson of Saul, Dave. I said, what do you mean, Pat? He says, when you are small in your own eyes, you're usable by God. But when you realize that you're a head taller than everyone else, it's all over with. Remember Saul. He started well, but he finished horribly because he started to believe some lies about himself. He wasn't really being balanced about who he was. What about someone who started really badly and finished well? Well, remember another Saul on the road to Damascus, killing Christians, hating what was good in the name of religion, persecuting others, killing others, violent man, has an encounter with Jesus. And what is the end of his life? Two-thirds of what was written in the New Testament and what we can boldly proclaim was penned through the hand of this man by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. His life was completely, radically changed and turned around. It didn't matter. See, in the beginning of his life, he knew he was the man. He was the one watching as Stephen was killed before him. He was the one giving his approval to things. He was the man. And then he recognized he wasn't the man that Jesus is. And when he submitted to that, his life changed forever. I want to end with a response today with a question is, how are you going to finish? It doesn't matter how you've started, and it doesn't matter, even if I've said some things that offend you because you go, well, that's I believe this, I believe that, and you're kind of talking against that, and what I'm telling you is, there's still time for you to get your nose in the Word of God to see what He says to you and to live it and to be in relationship with Him. And maybe you're hearing all this saying, I don't have any of those kinds of connections to God. It doesn't matter how it started. What is going to matter is how it ends for you. And so today, are you willing to let it end well? So I want us to just take a moment and pray in response. Just to pray and respond. I want that to be the question today. The book is full of wisdom. Jesus is our wisdom. That wisdom is there so that you can finish well. Let's pray.